Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is found on page 1072. We're going to begin reading at verse 31, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 37. Mark 7, verse 31. Hear now the word of God. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. And his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed. And they were astonished beyond all measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to ask ourselves, what is God's reaction to the state that I am in? When God looks at me, what is his reaction? Now, on the one hand, we know that God is above all and separated from us and really is not affected by anything that goes on. It doesn't make him stronger, weaker, more majestic or anything. He's infinite in his own being. This creation is so that he might show off who he is and that he might have fellowship with his creatures made in his image. But because he has entered into fellowship with us, he allows himself to react to the way we are, good and bad, healthy and sick. When God looks at people with handicaps, physical, mental, or spiritual, what is his reaction? Does he just kind of say, well, that's the world you live in because it's sinful, bad things are going to happen to some people because of this corruption? Is he moved at all by the struggle we have being handicapped? What we're going to find out in this passage today is that Jesus, when he sees us in our weakness, in our handicaps, or in our sicknesses, he is not unmoved by the plight of handicapped people. He cares very much about our bodies, our mind, as well as our souls. His desire is to heal and to restore us so that we are able to use our minds and our bodies, our spirits, the way they were meant to be used. We're going to see that today. He's in the midst of a missionary journey to the Gentiles in this portion of Mark's gospel. After 2 years of preaching to the Jews, mostly in Galilee, a time has come to change. The Jews love his preaching and his miracles, yet they remain uncommitted and refuse to acknowledge him as the Son of God. They don't want his kingdom because it's spiritual. They want a physical kingdom to overthrow Rome. The leaders of the Jews hate Jesus, doing everything they can to destroy him and his ministry. They accuse him of doing miracles by the power of Satan. They have just accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law and their traditions of ceremonial cleanness because the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. They are such a distraction to Jesus when they come asking him legal questions, looking for judicial decrees, when Jesus is preaching faith and repentance in him. So, in that instance, when they accuse the disciples of breaking their traditions, Jesus teaches them that true cleanliness abides in a believing heart, not in the outward cleanliness of washing of hands or any other purification rituals. And Jesus is going to prove that point to his disciples by removing him from the Jews, and he's going to bring himself, his teaching, and his miracles to the Gentiles, a people considered unclean by the Jews. And he demonstrates in his miracles of healing what true cleanness is, a faith in him that begins in the heart and is lived out in the actions. He does so when he heals the deaf-mute man. We're going to see today Jesus brings healing and understanding to a deaf-mute. Jesus brings healing and understanding to a deaf-mute. We're going to see that he takes a trip around Galilee to get away from the Jews, or stay away from the Jews. And then he's going to heal the deaf-mute Gentile man. And then we'll see his work wins their approval. A trip around Galilee to stay away from the Jews. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Our passage begins as Jesus has just finished healing the daughter of another Gentile, a Canaanite woman, cast a demon out of her as he had a conversation of faith, bringing her to an understanding of who he was and then healing his daughter. And now Jesus is going to leave the region of Tyre and travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the region called the Ten Cities. I think what we would like to do for a little while is find out where all those names are and what did Jesus do that was rather different here. So it's not so much where he went as how he went there. So imagine, if you will, you are in Grand Haven over by the lake and you wish to go to Dutton. So you're going to get in your car and you can drive straight as an arrow as possible, right to Dutton, get there in the least amount of time on the fastest route, and that's very understandable. Now, to understand what Jesus did, let's keep the picture of Michigan in our mind that we're going from Grand Haven to Dutton. And the city of Grand Rapids is the province of Galilee where the Jews lived. And the city of Grand Haven is the region of Tyre, and Dutton is the Decapolis, where Jesus ends up in. So Jesus begins his journey in Grand Haven, and going to Dutton, he first goes to Muskegon, and then he goes to Rockford, and then he goes to Lowell, and then he comes southwest back to Dutton. He bypasses the whole region of Galilee. He will not go in there. He will not have any teaching or preaching or meetings or arguments or anything. He is dedicating his time to the Greeks, so he goes around Galilee. He comes to the Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek word meaning 10 cities, and there were 10 cities in the region. And all 10 cities were very pagan, and they were very Greek. And so Jesus is going to be dealing with Gentiles in this portion of Mark and in this lesson today. Now, what's the point he's making to his disciples with his grand journey all the way around Galilee? What he's saying is that resistance to the gospel and a refusal to believe the preaching of the word leads Jesus to remove the word of God from the Jews and bring it to others who will hear and believe it. And the people Jesus is working with in the passage are the people from Decapolis. Well, Matthew 15 tells us that Jesus came to the place and sat down on a mountainside, and crowds of people came to him. They were bringing their sick and their handicapped for Jesus to heal. Jesus heals the deaf, mute Gentile man. Then they brought to him one who had who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. One particular man out of that whole crowd, Mark points out to us, and we are told that the man was deaf. Now we'll go through this rather slowly because this is one of the most detailed descriptions of a miracle we have in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit seemed to think it was worth going through slow. Now we all understand that being deaf means you can't hear. You can't hear anything. You don't hear what people say. You only see their mouth move, but you don't hear the sound of their voice. You don't hear their words. Don't understand them. You can't hear the birds sing or the dogs bark. You don't hear the wind blow or the thunder roar or the sound of falling rain. You can't talk to anyone. You don't know how to read lips because you don't know any of the words or the meaning of the words that they're speaking. You can't hear the word of God when it's preached. You can't sing the songs in the synagogue when the congregation sings. You can't hear the music. You live in silence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in that silence, you are isolated, separated from everyone around you, unable to communicate with them. This man is not only deaf, he's got another problem. He has a speech impediment. He can't talk. He can't say his words. He can only make noises out of his throat. And it's gibberish. No one is able to understand the meaning of anything he says or anyone else. They have no meaning. His words have no meaning. It's in this huge crowd who surrounded Jesus that this man is completely alone. Not able to know what anybody is saying, and he cannot tell them any of his thoughts. How serious is a handicap like this in those days? Well, we know he did not live independently because his friends had to bring him to Jesus. How could he hear about Jesus? So his friends bring him to Jesus. And these men ask Jesus if he would put his hands on the man and heal him. But Jesus doesn't lay his hands on the man and heal him. Why not? Because if this man who couldn't hear and couldn't talk was healed by the laying on of Jesus' hands right now, he wouldn't know or believe anything about Jesus. There'd be no connection. So instead of working on an instant miracle, Jesus is going to do something else. He's going to try to communicate with this man. He's going to try to make this man understand what Jesus is going to do for him. Now, why would he do that? Because Jesus is looking for the smallest amount of faith, the most amount of faith this man is able to conjure. He's going to try to make this man understand and expect what Jesus is going to do for him. Again, he wants that faith, that little bit of faith, even if it's just an expectation. He wants this man to associate him with what is going to happen to him. So he's going to have to communicate to the man his intentions without saying a word. So the first thing he does is he takes him aside from the multitude. Now, why would Jesus do this first? He didn't often do it, but once in a while he would. But let's picture the setting of this miracle. This man, Jesus, is surrounded by a huge amount of people all calling out to him that they need someone healed. Some have questions. It's a hubbub. And this man is standing in the middle of it. There's Jesus, but the man doesn't know him. There's his friends, and he recognizes them. And then there's the disciples and the people, and he doesn't know them either. If Jesus tries to work with him in the midst of that crowd, he's going to be so distracted by all the movement around him that he's not going to be able to focus on Jesus. So Jesus takes him away from the crowds. I don't know how many people he took with him, but it's just that man and him in this conversation. So now that Jesus is alone with the man, what does he do? Well, he puts his fingers into his ears. Notice it's not on his ears, it's into his ears. That might have made that man a little bit uncomfortable, maybe a little bit of pain associated with it. What Jesus is doing, he's making it as plain as possible that something is going to happen to this man's ears. He's drawing the man's attention to his ears. And the desire of this man and the expectation is that he will focus on his ears and expect Jesus to do something. When hearing then is restored, he knows it's Jesus who did it. The third thing he does, after taking him away and putting his fingers in his ear, he spits. He takes some of that spit and put it on his tongue. For most of that action area is not very sanitary, not very pleasant, not very appealing. But why does Jesus do this? Jesus is using the man's other senses to help him focus on what is going to happen. And so he puts the spittle on the tongue of the man to focus that man's thoughts on his tongue. I don't know if the man understands that Jesus could heal him or is going to heal him, but he presently is focused on his ears and his tongue. And he is expecting Jesus to do something. The next thing that Jesus does is he looks up into heaven. He wants to know, that man to know, that what is going to happen to him was from God in heaven. And the power of God is what is going to change this man. And then the next thing that happens is Jesus sighs. I don't think this was part of Jesus' original plan. The man would not have heard the sigh. He would have seen Jesus looking up into heaven and his mouth was open. I think the sigh just came out of Jesus. You see, when you sigh, that's the result of kind of being overwhelmed by our emotions. As we deal with other people, especially in a service role, tension builds. A weariness sets in as we work with these afflicted people. There's a sense of sadness that grows as we identify with these people and their weakness and their frustration. It makes us a little angry that someone's potential cannot go fulfilled. It will remain partially unfulfilled because of his handicaps. The anger and the tension and the sadness and the weariness that resides in Jesus is because this man's life is a waste. He was made for the purpose of having fellowship with God and others by hearing, by understanding, by speaking, by being understood. And he cannot fulfill that purpose. The sin that corrupts us leads many a person's life to be wasted in full or partially. Do you have disabilities or a handicap in life? Is it a hearing loss? Is it the inability to see? Difficulty in learning certain subjects? Physical weakness that takes away the enjoyment and the freedom in life? Understand that it grieves Jesus to know what you are going through, to experience what you're going through, the frustration, the sadness of our limitations. And he gives special grace to you each day to help you with your struggle against your weaknesses, to persevere, to improve your skills. And yet, he sighs also. And that sigh of Jesus was not only for that Gentile man. That sigh was for his disciples. This man serves as a spiritual picture of his disciples. They just weren't getting it. In verse 17, a little bit earlier in the chapter, after telling a parable about cleanliness, the disciples have to ask Jesus, what did that parable mean? And Jesus says to them, then are you also without understanding? Spiritually, the disciples are in the same situation as that deaf mute was physically. After 2 years of being with Jesus, they just didn't understand what he was teaching. They were heading off in this direction when he was going this direction. They were thinking physical world, physical meaning, and never coming to see that Jesus was preaching spiritual truths. This deafness and unwillingness is really a theme of the time he spends with his disciples in the Gentile areas. In the next chapter, they're going to misunderstand what he says again, and when he warns them of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, when they misunderstand, he says, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and you do not remember. The sighs of Jesus were because of the disciples' inability to listen and to learn and to understand what Jesus is teaching them about himself and his future. You know, when Jesus sighed for that Gentile, he sighs for us also as Christians. You see, the sinfulness in this world and the sinfulness in our heart does not allow us to fully understand and live out his teachings. We like to stay in crowded places in this world and are distracted by all kinds of busyness around us. And oftentimes we don't have the time to go away with God alone and learn from his word and talk with him. It's not the way they were to be, but it's the result of sin in the world. And his sighing moves him to act. He is going to do what he can at this moment to remove some of the effects of sin from this world. And he says to this man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And so the one word that Jesus speaks is the word with the power to heal this man. Immediately his ears were opened. The man now has the ability to hear, yes. More than that, he has the ability to understand what is said by others. Jesus granted him a vocabulary that was normal to a man of his age instantly. And we see that the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. His tongue was suddenly able to work correctly and he could form words with his tongue. He could speak and people would hear. He knew language. And he knew how to pronounce all the words, and he understood all of their meanings when he spoke them. He knows how to communicate. And so now he can understand and he can be understood. So Jesus removes the physical problems and gives him the knowledge and the understanding of a man of his day, age in that day. Truly an incredible and powerful miracle in every way, shape, and form. And it comes in fulfillment of Isaiah 35. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, and with recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And it has come true in this Gentile's life today. Now, what a wonderful miracle, but what follows is typical of Jesus' ministry, but it's also kind of ironic. As soon as this man can speak, Jesus commanded him that day that they should tell no one what happened. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. That's kind of an irony, isn't it? No sooner does Jesus say you can hear and speak, and then he tells you not to talk about what happened. You have to be quiet. Why would he tell him to be quiet? This man wants to tell everybody what Jesus has done for him, and rightfully so. But see, he doesn't really know who Jesus is. He needs more knowledge. If he starts telling the people about the miracle of Jesus without explaining to them that Jesus is the Son of God, these people are going to view Jesus in the wrong light. And so these men must be quiet about this till they know more about Jesus. But the men and his friends cannot contain themselves. They tell everyone they can see. And when they tell everyone else tells everyone else, and the word spreads fast. Jesus continues to try to stop them from spreading the news, but he cannot. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The news of the miracle of the healing of this man and his ability to communicate blows these people away. And because of this miracle, they do something that's rather unique. They put their stamp of approval on Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. And well, they should have, because Jesus has done what only God can do. Interestingly enough, in the book of Mark, this is the first time that a group of people have approved of Jesus' work. The Jews never said this about Jesus. They were amazed. They praised God, loved his preaching. They were astounded at some of the things he did. But all they ever wanted was more and greater miracles. And they never said, "Well done, Jesus. He does all things well." So it was the Gentiles who put their stamp of approval on Jesus. So Jesus miraculously restores a man to his proper role as the image bearer of God and as a child of God. The man can now hear and understand the word preached. He can sing praises to God from his heart with other believers. Jesus did this because he cares for our bodies and our souls. For those who suffer handicaps of sight or hearing or have difficulty understanding certain subjects, Jesus cares greatly for you and sighs with you because of your difficulties. In this day and age, Jesus does not come and touch us and heal us. But what he has done in his grace is to give many people the insight and the abilities to provide activities, technology that eases the difficulties that the handicapped suffer. And so take advantage of those if you have difficulties, that their difficulties might be eased. Jesus will provide for all you need spiritually and emotionally and strengthen you as you go along your way. Walk and talk with him. For the rest of us, a word of warning. May Jesus never look at us and sigh. And sigh because we're not developing our talents and abilities. Because we're wasting our time on earth being distracted by all the things around us. May Jesus never see us and sigh because we go out and take on spiritual handicaps like sin. And we do it out of rebellion against him or out of apathy towards him. And so in the end, we become hearing and refusing to understand. We are seeing but not believing. We do not turn away from our sin to love and live for Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a situation like this, know that there is a Savior who saves his people from their sins, who restores them to their proper place as image bearers and children of God. Come and talk to him. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the frustrations of a world filled with sin that has ruined your creation. And we thank you for the grace that you provide to allow us to overcome some of the effects or handicaps in our bodies, in our minds, or in our souls. We pray, O Lord, that we might be people who go alone and talk with you, that we are people who eagerly listen so that we might learn and we might come to understanding and we might communicate with others from that understanding to encourage and strengthen them. Pray, O Lord, for those who are handicapped, for patience, for perseverance, for strength, for a rich measure of the Holy Spirit to help them on their way, for an enjoyment of the life that you have given them and the things that they can do. We thank you for that so many handicapped excel in their studies and in their work through that grace that you give them. We also thank you, O Lord, for parents willing to care for children. We thank you for those who work with handicapped children and adults. We thank you that you have given them a special measure of grace to be able to be patient and kind and helpful and loving to those who struggle. May each one of us understand that there but for the grace of God go I, and the grace that flows to them, and how we should be instruments of that grace as we seek to remove as much effect of sin from this life as we can. Be with us now. Give us a good day of rest. For Jesus' sake, amen.